Turn with me this morning to Mark chapter 11 and beginning in verse 24. Verse 24 is a passage that we have used over the years. We've probably worn it out a lot, but I don't think you can really wear it out. You know what I mean? But we've said so much about it. But it's not so much verse 24 as it is the context. It becomes important. And here in verse 24, we have the what we call the subject of faith, the message of faith. Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you have received them, and you shall have them. And that is just a simple message that if you believe that you ask God for something that He has revealed in His Word is His will to you, then you have the confidence you can ask for it and believe that He will grant it to you, though you do not have it immediately in the sight realm. You know that you will have that in due time if you just hold fast to that. But the problem is that you find a lot of people who are around faith and hear a lot about faith that it doesn't seem to operate for them for some reason or another. Now, there's a lot of reasons for that. But faith gets down to the very basic thing of salvation. A man cannot be saved unless he believes that Jesus died for his sins and rose from the dead. Now, if you can believe that, you're believing something that's pretty powerful. And it's a huge thing to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you say you can believe that, then you ought to be on the grounds to be able to believe anything that God reveals to you personally in His Word that is He's promised, it's His will. You ought to be able to appropriate that. But then we get to the place where a lot of people are struggling with things. We are human. Though we're Christians, we are still human, and we have to go through a lot of things in this life. God allows things to happen in order to test our faith. And one of the things we find is in the context, as we read verse 25 and following, that a lot of people have a problem forgiving. A lot of people have a problem forgiving. A lot of people have a problem receiving forgiveness. A lot of people have a problem even forgiving themselves. And maybe you are there this morning in your life, that there's something there that you have not let go of yet, that you have not received the forgiveness of God, that you have not forgiven someone else, or you haven't forgiven yourself. So maybe this is an opportunity for you to hear what God has to say, because He says in verse 25, and when you stand praying, and according to verse 24, when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive you your trespasses. So it's there in the positive and negative. If you forgive, God will forgive you. If you don't, God will not forgive you. That doesn't mean that God holds grudges. It's just a condition that God has set upon receiving from Him. And you have to take the context that people race out and say, well, this message of faith is so wonderful and so great, and they start claiming things and say they're believing things, but they haven't forgiven someone. They have a spirit of unforgiveness, maybe, or resentment, or bitterness. Something is lodged deep down in their hearts that keeps coming back up. I mean, they say they forgive, but then when you find them around the person that has offended them, or the circumstance or situation that they're holding a grudge over, you find that the thing festers and it rises back up and it's there still in their mind and their life, and it dominates them. Sometimes a lot of Christians are still under the guilt problem. And when you're under guilt, you're not free. And so we're going to look this morning at the peace and joy of receiving forgiveness and all that goes with that. The peace and joy of receiving forgiveness. Not only receiving it, but being able to give it to others. Because if God has forgiven you as He's forgiven you, you ought to be able to forgive others. Let me ask you this question. As a Christian, I assume all of you are. I know some of you need to be saved yet, but I'm just going to assume that most of you here are saved. I'm going to ask you a question. Have you received the forgiveness of God for your sins? Have you asked God to forgive you? And have you done that in your life and you know that God has forgiven you of your past? And if you have, then you are to have what we call peace and joy in your life. And if you don't, then something's wrong. Even as Christians, we find that on the road and the journey we're on to heaven, we find that a lot of obstacles rise up. There are offenses. There are things that people do or say. Circumstances arise that cause Christians to become a little hostile or unforgiving, bitter, again, resentful. Certain things rise up in their life that are there. And I know that for a fact that this is something that is obscure. You don't see it so easily because you're in it. And that's the problem. It can creep up on you. It can just be there. And you begin to give the little justifications, the little excuses. you begin to reason through it in your own mind, and you begin to think that you're right about something, and you have a right to be angry, you have a right to be resentful, you have a right to be bitter, you have a right, but you have none. And it's real subtle how this works in a lot of people's lives, and it just creeps in, and before you know it, peace begins to just erode. You find that joy begins to go away. You try to put on the airs. You try to work through all of this. You know something is not right. But after you've gotten into this kind of attitude or this scenario of the guilt that's there and the bitterness and the anger that's there, you live with it so much it becomes a part of you. And it becomes very difficult then to discern it. It becomes very difficult to recognize it in your life. It's amazing because you can see it in other people's lives, but you can't see it in your own life. And that's the problem with a lot of Christians, because they live with this kind of thing. They've never really taken the time to just set themselves apart, to be still, and to let God deal with them and to show them, you know, something's creeping into your life called unforgiveness or bitterness. You're angry at somebody. Maybe it's a parent. Maybe it's a husband. Maybe it's a wife. Maybe it's one of your siblings. Maybe it's the pastor. Maybe it's somebody at the church. I don't know. But it's somebody. And that's where you got to deal with in your life, because you know what happens in the journey of faith. Though you're still walking and you're still coming and you're going through all the motions, you know something, you've stopped spiritually. You have stopped spiritually and you're not able to go on and move on with the Lord. And you've become so used to it, it's a way of life. It's kind of like work. You get up in the morning, you go to work, you put your time in, you get your paycheck at the end of the week. You're glad you're able to do that, but you're miserable. Now, analyze yourself a little bit this morning and ask yourself, am I peaceful and joyful? Do I have that kind of life that's vibrant? Do I have the joy of the Lord in my life? Do I have peace with God and the peace of God in my life? Or do I find myself at times unhappy and miserable and something's not right? I can't put my finger on it, but I know it's there. And I try to hide it or try to conceal it or try to just overlook it and do other things to entertain myself and just forget about looking at things spiritually. That's what a lot of people do. And you'd be surprised of how many people have this in their lives. Maybe in their marriages, maybe in their relationships, I don't know. But it's there because they've allowed it to be there. And so the great barrier to faith, the great barrier to victory, is just back to that simple little thought of being unforgiving in your life. And that can be something that is attached to anger and bitterness and resentment, hostility, and on because of something that happened in the past, because something that somebody did or somebody said something. Maybe you were greatly offended. It wasn't just a small thing. Maybe something big happened when you were a child. Maybe there's been separation in your mother and father, and you've had to live with just one parent, and you feel rejected, and you feel left out. Maybe you were abused verbally by your parents or somebody. I don't know. Something has happened that you have not been able to really have a release in your life. You're still under that guilt. You're still under that attitude. And you still look back and you look at it not with any joy or peace that God has forgiven you and you've forgiven them, but you look at it with this hostility in your life. Or, I wish it could have been different. Let me tell you something, folks. Quit wishing it could have been different. It is what it was. And you have to go on with your life, because if you don't, it's going to dominate you and it's going to control you. And then your decisions are going to be messed up because you're making wrong decisions based upon your attitude, and your attitude is wrong. And you find that happens in a lot of people's lives, whether it's family, parents, children. I mean, I don't know. Members of the church, friends in the neighborhood. I don't know. Just somebody in the neighborhood has done something to offend you. Somebody has spread a rumor. Somebody you hardly even know anything about has attacked you or said something about you, and you take offense with it, rather than, as God says, forgive them. Let God deal with them. Because I found that God is bigger than me. God's bigger than you, and God's bigger than the government. God's bigger than the judges and the jails. God is bigger than everybody else, and He takes care of everything in His time. Because just as God gave you a lot of space to get your life right, maybe He's given them space, too, to get their life right. And you need to think about that side of it, too, because if you can say God even loves me, how about God, you can say God loves them. And maybe God's just trying to deal something with their life. I mean, that's in God's hands. And so people have a lot of times to just get into this mode of bad attitudes. Because unforgiveness leads to hate. It leads to resentment. It leads to bitterness, hostility, revenge. I want to get them back. It leads to just a bad, rotten, stinking attitude. Now, I know none of us would say it. I don't know what you're talking about. Yeah, right. But man labors a lot of times, I think, to build up walls, to build up barriers rather than to tear the barriers down. And we find ourselves doing that a lot now with people. I know that sometimes there are people that have done things, they have to repent and they have to prove themselves. All of that is part of this. But at least you can give them that opportunity, because that's what God did for you and that's what He wants you to do for other people. Give them that opportunity to make the right decisions in life. And so you see what happens is the walls of resentment come up and it keeps people from experiencing, verse 24 here, it keeps them from experiencing the blessings of God, the victory. Because if a man's got peace and joy, what else could he want in life? Because peace and joy is something to really treasure in your life. I mean, even Romans 15 says it's joy and peace in believing. So if you call yourself a believer, that should be incorporated into your life. It should be part of who you are. You're a peaceful person. You're a joyful person. I'm not talking about you running around at partying all the time and laughing at everything, but just a deep abiding joy. You know who you are in Christ and all is well with your soul. That's what we're talking about. And your joy is not, and your peace is not based upon the things of this world. It's based upon Him. He is the object of my peace. He's the object of my joy. Not my things, my possessions, but He is. So you can take everything I've got and I still got peace and joy. Remember in Hebrews chapter 10, it says they had a more enduring in substance. They took joyfully the spoiling of their goods. How many Christians could say that today? They took joyfully the spoiling of their goods. Not many. But when you know what you've got ahead of you, heaven's your reward. We're going to make it through and we're going to get there and we're going to be in His presence forever and forever and forever. That's not a sad state. I'm not going to be sad to leave this earth. Hello. I mean, it's going to be better over there. Well, we're going to have to go a little deeper on that one, maybe. But many Christians are not satisfied. They're unhappy. They're dissatisfied, disgruntled, unhappy, miserable. Just look at yourself. Say, are you blessed in the Lord? Are you happy? Happy not based upon, well, you know what? My car broke down this morning. I'm unhappy. No, I'm not talking about that. Forget the stinking car. Let's talk about your relationship with God. Because the car can be broken down, but you're still right with God. That's all that matters. Well, I had to walk to church. Well, you got to church. So why are you going to let that dominate you all day long and miss what God has to say to you? Because maybe when you get back home, your car might be fixed. What? Well, maybe somebody towed it away and bought you a new one and set the keys there and said, praise the Lord. Oh, yeah, praise God. Well, can God do those things? Sure He can, because He's God. That's what He does. The problem, people blame their problems on somebody else. They're always blaming somebody else. It's their fault. It's their problem. They want to blame God. They want to blame their husband, their wife, their children, their parents. They want to blame anybody but themselves. Well, the devil made me. Blame it on the devil. The devil made me do it. The devil didn't make you do anything you didn't want to do. He tempted you, but you chose, okay, let's do it. You made the decision to do it. He lured, He enticed. I mean, he did all of that, yes. But he didn't. Did you tell me that the devil took you and put you down on the ground and tied you and forced you then to do the thing that you did? No, he didn't. He tied you up in your mind and lured you to do the very thing and make a decision that made you sin. There are any barriers between God and man, if there's any walls whatsoever between you and somebody else, it's not God's problem. It's your problem. You have created the barrier. God's a barrier breaker. He breaks down the walls. He dismantles all of the problems and opens the door up for reconciliation, an opportunity where people can receive of God's grace and move on with their lives. That's what God does. But as long as you're going to hold back and be full of anger and grudge and wanting to blame and point fingers and everything else, it's not going to do you any good nor anybody else. And that, I believe, is the problem with a whole lot of people. And so at the cross, God broke down every wall. That's what it tells me in the book of Ephesians. He broke down every wall between God and man, between man and man. You look out in society today, and now we have the politicians in Washington and governments all over the world trying to build up the barrier and make them worse. They're trying to just do everything they can to pit people against one another, the have and the have-nots. Want to make everybody equal. I don't get me down that road. Well, we all are equal in Christ. And maybe what the politicians need to do and all the rest of them is to get saved so they can see that. And they quit trying to get everybody to get everybody who has $10 million to come down to have $100,000 so everybody can have $100,000 be equal. That's what they want. But it ain't going to work that way. It never has, never will. But you can be equal in Christ. You can be forgiven. You can be equal in peace, equal in joy, and equal in forgiveness. You can be equal in everything that you need. And God will provide your need, and He will cause promotion to come your way. And He will bless your life. And there's nothing. He'll give you the best health care system there is in the world. He really will. But you have to believe that, and it starts right here. There's a whole lot of people today that are in insane asylums, that are sick, that got all kinds of diseases and everything else, all rooted back to unforgiveness. Some sin in their life that's opened the door up, that they have become embittered, that they have become full of a grudge and revenge and retaliation that they can't let go. And let God come into their life and heal that wound that's deep down inside of them. This goes deep. It really does. But at the cross, God took care of all of that. At the death and resurrection of Jesus, the walls came tumbling down. And the door was opened up to be able to come to the throne of God's grace and to ask for forgiveness and to receive it. Because, turn to Psalms 130. Because you can see this very clearly, that with God there is forgiveness and He's full of it. Psalms 130. I love this passage. I have preached on it more than once, and I don't mind going back to it like I don't mind going back to Mark 11:24 or James chapter 5. I don't mind going back to something that I enjoy reading and thinking and meditating on. But out of here, Psalms 130. It says in verse 1, "Oh, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord," because that's where sin takes you, into the depths. "Lord, hear my voice. Let thy ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who should stand?" Isn't that so true? If God marked your iniquities, you would never be able to stand. You would fall flat on your face and be a miserable, miserable person. But the next verse I love, because, "But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in His word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning." I say, more than they that watch for the morning. "Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with Him is plenteous redemption. And He shall redeem Israel from all her iniquities." It applies to Israel. And God will do that for Israel. But let me say this. What He says to us here, there is forgiveness with God. And it tells us here in verse 7 that the Lord, with the Lord there is mercy, and He's got plenty of what? Redemption. His redemption is full and complete. It leaves out nothing. Now, do you want that? Because see, if you got to see your need, you got to see that you're holding on to something that is destroying you. You're holding on to something that is damaging your whole personality. It is affecting your whole life, physically, mentally, and spiritually. I mean, this is how deep sin can go into people's lives and begin to have problems that begin to emerge psychologically, physically, domestically, and many other ways. Because sin is the roots just go deep and they just keep on. It's like when you plant you put a plant in a garden and you water. If you put the plant here and you water out here, the roots are going for the water is. And sin is like the same thing. I mean, it just, wherever there's sin, it just keeps on reaching out for more. It just tangles itself and it gets deeper and deeper and deeper into a person's life. Because sin just seeks after sin until you get rid of it. You conceal it, you hide it, you pretend, you put on a mask. You don't want to get rid of that thing in your life that's damaging your life. You're afraid that if somebody knew something about you that they would reject you. God will never reject you. If man rejects you, it means he never loved you. How can I say that as a Christian that I will forgive you, or I will help you, or I will love you, except you have done something so bad I cannot forgive you? It's not my business to say that. What is it God says? I mean, He gives all iniquity. The only sin that I know of, the Bible says that God cannot forgive, is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That's the only one. Now you start taking all of the sins, and you can find some in there that are pretty, boy, you're talking about evil and wicked and perverse. And yet God can forgive that. We as people sometimes, as we have to preach what the Bible says, because it calls homosexuality an abomination. Adultery is wicked as can be. We say those things because the Bible says it to warn people. But at the same time, if people are in those things, we need to say the same thing. But there is forgiveness with God if you repent. There is forgiveness with God. There's where it all starts. Just to see that you can come to the Lord and you can pour out your heart. You say, well, you mean to tell me if I pour out my heart, God's going to receive it? Yeah, if it's sincere and honest. You see, some of you don't know what I'm talking about because you've never really been down this road, or God hasn't awakened you to the need in your life yet. But when He does awaken you to that need, this is what will happen to you. You will bow your heart. You will have remorse and deep regret. And you will cry out to the Lord. Just like He said in verse 1, out of the depths have I cried unto thee. Out of the depths. The depths of sin. Because that's where a lot of people are in this world today. They've gone so deep. Like Isaiah says, they add sin to sin. That's all sin can do. It keeps on adding. It keeps on getting worse and deeper in people's lives. It's set there to destroy a person. That's what sin does. It is a destructive force. The greatest problem in our society is sin. I don't know how many times I've said that. The all-encompassing why. Why is it that this happens and that happens and why this? I told you. Depravity. Man's born in sin. He comes into this world. You choose what kind of sinner you'll be, but you're born in sin. You start choosing certain things and you start going down that road. But let me tell you something. You have to approach God in honesty and sincerity because 1 John chapter 2 says we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We have an advocate. We have one who stands before God ready to represent you. In a court of law in heaven, there's one who will represent you. He's the best attorney there is. He's the best one who can stand in your stead and plead your cause before God. He's called Jesus Christ. He is our propitiation. He is our advocate. He's the one who will plead our case, but we've got to come to Him. And we've got to pour out our hearts to Him. And He'll see our hearts because He saw the hearts in Revelation 2 and 3. He knew what the condition was of all of those people. He knows your condition. He knows your attitude. He knows your resentment. He knows your grudge. He knows what you're holding on to and not letting go of. And He is trying to invite you to get rid of it so that you can experience this peace and joy in your life. You ever stop to think about the nature of God? Say, well, yeah, you told us. No, but have you ever stopped to think about it? And you stop and you meditate on who God is. You sang about that this morning. Do you love Him for who He is? All that He's done. Well, who is He? And what has He done? Because, see, if you have received forgiveness, you know something about this gracious God and His mercy. But part of the nature of God is just looking how forgiving and merciful He is. He's a merciful God. He's forgiving. This is what this saying here in Psalms 130. I mean, the nature of God is to forgive. God doesn't hold grudges. God doesn't seek retaliation and revenge. God is willing to forgive you. Not that God cannot bring wrath and judgment upon the sinner. He can. But God is not one up there saying, they didn't go to church this morning. I wonder what I can do to get them back. That's not the way God thinks. But when you do sin, you open the door for the devil to come into your life. You open the door for things to happen. And then when they happen, you want to blame God. You want to point the finger at Him. But God didn't do that. You caused the problem. You're the one that sinned. God didn't do anything. He's trying to pour out His mercy to you and call you back to Himself. He's trying to get you to repent of your sins, and yet you're going your own way, doing your own thing. People have the attitude is that God, He won't forgive me. You're so proud. You're so proud. God cannot forgive me. You know what you're saying? You're defying God. You're telling God, you can't forgive me. My sin's too great. Your atonement is not deep enough, big enough, sure enough to be able to relieve me and to set me free and to give me forgiveness and peace and joy. That's what you're saying to God. That is an offense. Because God is bigger than your sin. And He's telling you this right here. I mean, people have that, I've done terrible things. Okay, I know some of you have done so terrible things. A lie is a terrible thing. Because every sin is terrible, no matter how small. It's a terrible thing. Some people have done things more perverse, wicked. And you think, how can God forgive me? Well, the world, the Christian world, is full of testimonies of people that God had brought out of the depths. Just even Amazing Grace, John Newton. You ever read Out of the Depths was the title of his book that he wrote. This was one of his favorite psalms, Psalm 130. Out of the depths. He knew what it was to be into the deep seas of sin. He knew what it was to offend God and to violate everything that was right. Immoral and wicked as wicked could be. And yet, in a moment of time, God just stopped him in his tracks and turned him around and forgave him. And Paul even says this about himself in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul was killing Christians, if we remember that. They were a little concerned about Paul when he first got saved. I mean, you know, wait a minute, is this guy putting on some kind of mask and trying to get us now and pretending? I could understand that. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. Well, let's pick up verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me, for he has counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Counting him faithful. A murderer. He slaughtered Christians. Who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious, but obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 16, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. In other words, looking at Paul and his testimony, he's saying, people can look what God's done for me, and it can open the door for them to see if they did it. He did it for Paul, he did it for me. That's what he's saying. That's good news. That's what the gospel is. And how could somebody say that God's nature is not good? That God's nature is not merciful and loving and kind and gracious? Because that's who God is. Yes, he is holy. But we're looking here at the fact that, I mean, do you need forgiveness in your life? Have you dealt with that particular problem that you're holding on to? Have you released it to the Lord so that you can begin to enter back into this relationship with God and have the peace and joy that brings forgiveness and just be resting in that? Because God reveals his long-suffering here, as Paul says about his long-suffering towards him. Because that's what it was. God was patient with him and long-suffering, that he might himself be a pattern to others who would believe on Jesus Christ, looking at what God had done for Paul himself. And so, even in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, speaking here in the context of the last days, the Lord's not slack concerning his promise, that is his return, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So what is God waiting for you to do? He's waiting for you to acknowledge your sin. He's waiting for you to acknowledge your guilt and your condemnation, your shame. He's waiting for you to acknowledge the hurt or the wound that you're holding on to. The bitterness or the anger that you're still gripping to. He's asking you to acknowledge that is in your life and let him come in and deliver you. Because he is the deliverer. Isn't he? You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And that's what God is offering to all of us here. This is his nature. God doesn't turn his back on you and say, no, get away from me. When you sin and you go your own way, it's like God's presence is withdrawn from you, and he rebukes that. And it opens up John 3:36, where the wrath of God abides upon you. It opens the door for curses to come into your life and tragedy. But it's not that God is sitting there trying to somehow or another try to cause all of these problems. I mean, you caused the problem because you sinned and because you've gone your own way and done your own thing. And yet God is offering this thing called redemption. Look at Exodus 34, because Moses here saw what God's nature was like. He is a forgiving God. Exodus 34, verse 6. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed. Listen to what God proclaimed. The invisible, the only wise, immortal God proclaimed this to Moses. The Lord passed by before him, proclaimed the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundance in goodness and truth. That's his character. That's what he's like. keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, unto the third and fourth generation. And so he's saying, your iniquity will keep going, it'll pass on down. But the nature of God is to offer forgiveness if you repent. I in no wise will cast out any man who will come to me with a sincere and honest heart, then and bows before me, acknowledge his sin and his need and looking for mercy, I will give that to him. Even in Matthew 15, the Syrophoenician woman who came on behalf of her daughter, and the disciples tried to stop her, but she pressed through. He said, it's not meant to give this to dogs, but great is thy faith. She didn't give up because of one little obstacle. She knew something about the nature of God and was willing to press right on through and to receive something that others could not receive. Because he says, great is thy faith. He says in one place in Matthew chapter 8 to that centurion, he said, I have not seen such faith, great faith in all of Israel as I've seen in this one centurion. And Israel should have that, shouldn't they? Of all people knowing God and his nature and his will and his promises, and yet this man outside came and received it. And this woman received it. So God reveals his nature right here. Forgiving iniquity. The lawless. The person who goes his own way and does his own thing and gives no sense of acknowledging of God's laws. Right or wrong whatsoever. Sin is basically rebellion against God. That's what sin is. It's rebellion against God. And rebellion against God is to know to do good and not to do it. Why do you think that they've taken the Ten Commandments out of the school? Do you think it's because it's a matter of separation of church and state, or you think it's a matter of they don't want the consciousness of sin? The truth be known, they don't want the consciousness of sin upon their shoulders. They want freedom and liberty to do their own thing. They don't want to serve this God or to have him over them in some kind of way that would remind them that thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. They don't want to be reminded of that because it puts them in check. It places a restraint there. And like Romans 3:20, it says, the knowledge of the law is sin. That's what the law does. It brings to you the knowledge of sin. It lets you know that you're a sinner. How would you have known you were a sinner unless the law had said, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not steal? You'd never know it. And so when you tell somebody that, then they say, they start giving excuses. And they start lying to conceal it. And they are sinners. But you know what happened in Isaiah 53, verse 6? This is God's nature. He laid upon him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. And that word iniquity there is describing rebellion, hold it, rebellion, and all of its consequences. Let it sink in. In other words, God laid upon him the iniquity of us all and all of the consequences of Deuteronomy chapter 28 for disobedience. That's what went upon Jesus. He stood in our stead, as we've been talking about, that great exchange that took place. He redeemed you from the curse of the law, that the blessings of Abraham may come upon you. Have you been redeemed from the curse of the law? Have you been redeemed by the blood of Jesus? And you realize that this is what you have. And so rebellion is a problem. And you know what the root of rebellion is? Self-will. That's the root of it. I will. When you make that decision, I will do my own thing. I will go my own way against every sense of right or wrong. You do it because you want to do it. You will to do it. Because sin is an act of the will. It is a choice a person makes to go against what he knows is right. And even when he is in darkness, there's a sense of moral consciousness there for most people. There's a certain amount of light that is shining. And here we find that we are in that situation as Christians, and we're still holding grudges, and we still have something inside of us, and we are in an attack mode rather than in a kindness mode, that we want to get revenge or retaliate. Or be hostile to somebody. There's many words that describe sin. Rebellion is one of the big ones. Because I think it sums it all up. One word is you're missing the mark. Like, you know, you stand there to shoot a target with a gun or a bow and an arrow, and you want to hit the bullseye. And that's what it's describing. Because God has revealed to us the way He wants us to walk in, and we've all missed it. We've all gone astray and gone our own way. And even Christians do that same thing. And a lot of times it's by their choice. You see, when you sin, who do you sin against? You sin against God, other people, and yourself. That's what the Bible reveals. But the big one is God. You have offended a holy God. And I don't think a lot of Christians want to accept that. They take offense with that. People, you preach something truthful to somebody and they say, you offended me with what you said. Because they're guilty of a sin. Well, how about your offense towards God? How about your lying and your cheating, your fornication, your adultery, your covetousness? How about that offended God? Where is your sense of what is right and what is wrong? Do you realize that you've offended Him? Because the Bible reveals this that on Psalms 51, when David was confronted by Nathan the prophet, he says, I've sinned against thee and thee only. Yet he had committed adultery and covered it up with murder. Kept on going to church. Kept on going to the synagogue. Until the prophet approached him with his problem and exposed his sin. It's a moment of truth. It is for everybody. And he says, I have sinned against thee and thee only. Thee alone. And I think that a lot of people don't grasp that because God is not someone you see, feel, taste, smell, or touch. God is invisible. Unless you have a relationship with Him, unless you have been born again, and you have a relationship with Him, you won't see this. Only God can reveal this to you. Only God can show you. The Holy Spirit has to take the veils off your eye. Take that which is clouding your mind and open up your heart and cause you to see God is grieved over your sin. And you have offended a holy God. And God is offering you forgiveness. He's offering you, if you repent and come to Him, to be relieved of this so that you can have peace and joy. But you sin when you sin against somebody else, thou shalt not kill, that's sinning against your neighbor. When you bear false witness against somebody, that's sinning against your neighbor. Isn't it? So you sin against man. And I wonder how much of that goes on today in our society where people constantly sinning against somebody else. They lie and they cheat. They manipulate. They do everything they can. They walk on top of people so that they can get to the top. They do anything to achieve what they want. And they hurt other people doing it. And they sin constantly. When you rape another woman, you have sinned against God in that woman. You have violated that woman. When you commit fornication, you have violated God's word and you have violated the woman and yourself. So you can take it that way and realize it. But not only that, you realize it goes a little further. You have sinned against yourself. This is how deep it goes into people's lives. I mean, you realize what it says in the Bible in Proverbs 8 and verse 36 in the context where it's talking about, you know, Jesus. I mean, it's talking about wisdom personified, which is Jesus, God Himself. And this is in Proverbs chapter 8. The personification of wisdom. And in verse 34, it talks about, blessed is the man that heareth me, waiting daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whoso findeth me, findeth what? Life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me, wrongeth his own soul. Wrongeth his own soul, and all they that hate me, they love death. That's pretty sober. You sin against your own soul. You're sinning against yourself. Then it says this also in Proverbs 6:32, speaking of adultery, it says this, but whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He doeth it, destroyeth his own soul. Now you think about sin for a moment and think about the depths of sin. how far this goes into people's lives. Because whatever you do, it's always against God, and Him only have you sinned. But God had sinned. David had sinned not only against God, but against his neighbor, because he killed a woman's husband. And then he violated the woman, and he covered the sin up. And who got hurt over all of this? Did it not come back upon David? It did. And that's how deep sin is. And the only thing that can bring a relief to man from this whole thing is the fact that he knows that he can come on his knees to God, humbling himself, crying out for forgiveness, and God can wipe away the whole problem and pour peace and joy into your soul and relieve you of that guilt and that shame. Now, who wouldn't want that? Who wouldn't want that? Would you believe it if I told you? There's a lot of people who don't want nothing to do with it. There are. One day we may have been in that particular position that we didn't want anything to do with it. But see, God can overrule even that. Because God moves to get people's attention. He has His ways and means committee, if you could say. And so God's nature is to forgive and to show mercy. Back in Numbers chapter 14, you see here where Moses appealed to God. I mean, he was really crying out to God because God was going to destroy Israel. In Numbers chapter 14, and because God, because Moses had a relationship with God, and because he knew the nature of God, he was able to come to Him on this basis. Numbers 14 and verse 17. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty. Same thing we just read a while back. Verse 19, he says this, pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people according unto thy greatness of thy mercy. And as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt until now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned them according to thy word. That's powerful. One man stood in a gap. One man was able to approach God on the behalf of others and ask Him to pardon them. And God said to Moses, I've done it according to what? Your word. That's powerful. Don't forget that when you're pleading for the cause of your own flesh and blood and other people. We got power before the Lord. If our hearts are right with Him and we're in a right relationship, Moses did this. And after all that they've gone through, do you know what it says in the book of Nehemiah in chapter 9? Now you want to get to Nehemiah, you just go to Psalms and keep drop back and punt. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 17. I told you how to get there. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 17, page 832. Verse 16, we'll pick up. But they and our fathers dealt proudly and hardened their necks and hearkened not to thy commandments. That's the condition of the people. And refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, that thou did among them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a great God ready to pardon, gracious, merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsook them not. In verse 19, yet thou and thy manifold mercies forsook them not in the wilderness. You can keep on going and read the whole thing over and over and over again. Verse 31, nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake didst thou not utterly consume them nor forsake them, for thou art a gracious and merciful God. That's your God. That's the one you oppose. That's the one you argue with. That's the one that people are arrogant about. He is that kind of God. That He's willing to pardon and to forgive and to receive you. In Psalms 103, you read in Psalms 103 where he says there, that means David's testimony, says, He forgiveth all thy iniquity, healeth all thy diseases, delivereth thy life from destruction, crowns thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. This is the description of God. There is forgiveness with Him. That's what He's like. Even in the book of Daniel, further on, in the book of Daniel, in chapter 9. And Daniel's pleading on the cause of Israel here. And the words he uses here are astounding. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 17. Thou therefore, O God, hear the prayer of thy servant, and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon this sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thy ear and hear, open thy eyes and behold our desolation in the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. We have nothing to plead on. We can't come on our own merit. We can't come on something, well, Lord, I've done these good things, can't you receive me? No, we come only on the fact of God's mercy, which is Jesus Christ at the cross for you, because there's nothing you can do to obtain that. And so mercy and forgiveness is there, though they had rebelled. He's pleading on that cause. This is what we're talking about here, folks, is God. So we look at all of that and we come to this conclusion. You look at the conditions for receiving this. Because do you want forgiveness? Do you have something in your life that is a grudge? Proverbs 28 and verse 13. Let's go back to Proverbs just a second. Proverbs 28, 13. Where it says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. And there's where you see, you know, you can't hide them. You can't conceal them. You can't cover them up. The only thing that can cover sin is the blood of Jesus. You can't keep it secret. You can't keep holding on to it because it ruins you. It makes inroads into the depths of your being. It just messes your mind up, messes your whole life up, physically, mentally, spiritually, and it affects other people you're around because it comes out in your attitude one way or another. It integrates itself within you. You don't. It hides itself from you. You think it's all right, but it's not. You try to tell yourself everything's okay. It's not. And you keep on covering it up. You have not confessed it nor forsaken it. And that's the condition that has to be met. It is a simple condition, yet it's hard for so many people to admit they're wrong. And the church today is full of sin that is concealed and covered, and people are just trying to hide it. And why is it somewhere down the road that you get exposed? Why is it we have to come to the tragic place where something has to be publicly shown and dealt with because somebody thought they could get away with it? It's a shame. And yet that's something that happens. But you see, until you deal with the sin, you're never going to see things right. People say we want revival. You'll never have revival until you confess your sins, because it starts with yourself. And the only one that can deal with the sin is you. You've got to go to God, because you look at it right here. He says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesses, whoever confesses and forsakes shall have mercy. And happy is the man that feareth always. But he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. So you keep hardening your sin, harden yourself to sin, you keep going into it deeper. And you look at the sins in the church today that people, covetousness, the pride, just the bad attitudes, lust. I mean, what sins are people covering? Because you see it happens a lot in people's lives. I mean, just the fact that you see people call themselves born again, but they can't overcome. Yet my Bible tells me, 1 John 5:1, he that is born of God overcometh the world. So if you overcome, it's a sign you're born again. Now reverse it. Put it reverse and turn it around in what you have. If you don't overcome, you have to ask yourself a question. Are you born again? That's a pretty sober question to think about, isn't it? Are you born again? Are you overcoming? Okay. And think about it. Because if some of you out there are not overcoming, then maybe it's because you've never been born again. Or maybe you just hide some things you hadn't dealt with because you don't want to approach God. You don't want nobody to know about it. Well, nobody has to know about a lot of things. You do it now, you won't be exposed later. Slothfulness, complacency, like the Laodicean church, materialistic, selfish. You find those are things that people are living with in their life and are not really acknowledging that they have these things in their life. So God says to you that you can come and you can find mercy and you can find forgiveness, but you have to meet a condition. It's Mark 11:25. You must come to me and you must confess your sins if you have aught against anyone. You must confess them, because if you will not forgive them, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. In other words, you are holding yourself in captivity. You're holding yourself in a prison because you refuse to deal with sin in your life. So what is it in your life that you're holding on to? Is it a grudge? Is it revenge? Is it resentment? Is it bitterness? I mean, I don't know. What is it? So, well, I can't get along with him. I can't get along with her. Well, maybe you need to get closer to God. Because the closer you get to him, then he's going to show you what he's like, and then more of him will be in you. Right? And if more of him is in you, and more of you, then it's going to be dead. And the more of you that's dead, the more of him that's going to live, and then that means everything's going to be better. So it's Galatians 2:20 again, isn't it? Let him live. Let him live in your life. Would he forgive? Then you can forgive. And that's what your obligation is. Look over in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. We all know this. We've heard it and heard it. It's popular in society out there, and the evangelicals use it to go out there to tell all the heathen to do it, like they're saved or something. That worked that way. You've got to get saved first, heathen. When you get saved, and it says this, if my people which are called by my name, notice he's talking to his people that are backslidden, shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. So what do you have there? You have a humbling of yourself, of praying and crying out to God, seeking His face. And God, when you do that, something's going to happen. Where you begin to cry out to God and confess your sins. And you acknowledge you're wrong. And then you make a quality decision to put your back to those sins and not go back to them. To turn from your wicked ways. And then look at the results. Then will I hear from heaven. And will forgive their sin and heal their land. Then Mark 11:24 will work. If you're willing to remove the obstacles out of the way, because he's already dealt with it all at the cross through the blood. He's just simply asking us to come to him and to deal with these things in our own lives. Then I will, not maybe, I will hear, I will forgive, and will heal. Three times he shows what his will is. So God's not giving us a chancy thing or a maybe thing. This is an absolute. If we are honest and sincere and we have forsaken our sins, then you realize this, that it's not your good deeds that are going to go before God and say, well, God, I did all these things. You've got to do it. You do that, you're a self-righteous person. Nothing's going to happen for you. And the only thing that's going to get you anything is on the basis of his merit for you, and you cry out to him and ask him to forgive you. It takes faith to do that. What does God do with our sins? What does he do with them? Does God hold them against us? You know, God is not like people and human beings. You can sin against somebody, and you can go ask them to forgive you, and for the next million years, they will bring it up occasionally. Now, who's behind that? The devil is. Because my Bible tells me, your sins and iniquities, I will remember no more. Now, if God says he will remember them no more, why are you remembering them? Well, I'm just human. Ah, good excuse. Well, go to Galatians 2:20 and die. Okay? Because if you forgive, you're supposed to forget. You're supposed to let it be gone. Now, I know sometimes people do things and have to prove themselves. That's fine. But don't hold it over them and make it harder for them than it is. Just let them prove themselves. If they don't prove themselves, they'll fall back. It'll come out. But at least be gracious enough to help them go on. Because God was to you. Because if I had to have my past hovering over me, I would have never made it the first year. Nor the second, nor the third, nor the fourth. I would have never made it. Why? Is because of my past. Now I know what happens. I know Revelation chapter 12 verses 10 and 11 tells us that there's an adversary called the devil who is going about seeking whom he may devour. That's 1 Peter 5. But it tells us in Revelation he's there. He's the accuser of the brethren. So he goes before the throne of God to accuse you. So in heaven we have not only Jesus the advocate representing us, we have a prosecutor, the devil, coming up there accusing us. Now I want my advocate to be able to represent me on a legal ground. And the only way he can represent me on a legal ground is if I have confessed my sins and have forsaken them, right? And then when the devil comes up and accuses me, even me, of my past sin and says, you did this and you did that, my representative's going to say, it's not on the records. He's been forgiven. It's been blotted out. You got anything else, Mr. Prosecutor? Well, today he did. It's not on the records. He confessed that right away. So the devil sees always up there. Let the devil find one little thing in your life that he can accuse you of. And let it be. He'll find self-righteousness in a lot of people called pride. And he can accuse you, then it's going to open the door for the devil to play havoc in your life. But the whole point is we do have Jesus Christ, the righteous, as our advocate standing there representing us before God. And whoso confesses me, he says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, before God, before men, I will confess him before God. Because Hebrews 3 says he is the high priest of our confession. He represents us as a priest before the throne of God, just as a human priest down here in the sanctuary represented men before God. And that's what he does in heaven for us. And it's all through the blood because we come asking him to forgive us and receive the shed blood as the atonement. And it wipes away our sins. You know, in Malachi chapter 2 and 3, specifically, it brings up the prophet had a message to the people from God. You know how he approached them? You know how he approached them? With a question. Basically, he's a state. He said, you have said. God knew what they were saying. God knew exactly what they were doing. He knew everything, which tells me that God knows what we're doing. He keeps records of the sin. He says, you have said it's vain to serve God. Or you have robbed God. Where have we robbed God? They reply. He even knew what their reply was going to be. He says, in tithes and offerings. So the prophet had his case so built up because it was from God that they had no escape whatsoever. They were guilty. And all God is saying there is, I've got records. But if you'll come back and you'll prove yourself by obedience to me, if you will turn from your wicked ways and be righteous, then I will acquit you. And everything will be just fine. And that's the kind of God we're serving. But we have to meet these kind of conditions. And what does God do with our sins? Psalms 103 and verse, 7 or 11 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins from us. And I like what he says in Micah chapter 7. Micah chapter 7 is, to me, that's where it's all at. Chapter 7, verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee? Where is there a religion that can be like this? There is none. All the gods of the Chinese, the Japanese, and the Arabs, and everybody, all of their prophets and all of their idols and everything else is nothing like this. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passes by the transgression of the remnant of the heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. Oh, this morning to you out there, the one who's holding that grudge, the one who's got that bitterness that is so entwined into your life, the one who has that anger, resentment, that lust, the one who's holding on to that, who won't let go of it, let me tell you something this morning. God delights in mercy. He'd much rather see you repent and show you mercy than to show you wrath. He'd much rather to forgive you than to see you go on in that bitter road of disobedience and rebellion. He'd much rather forgive you. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. They say that spill out there in the Gulf is 5 miles down. No man can go down there. They have to send robots down there and cameras down there to see that. But if you stand up on the top and you look down, just look down at that oil cap down there, and all that oil is your sin because you can't see it from the top. Cast into the depths of the sea. And I'm sure there's deeper places than that. How about that? So God doesn't sin. In Hebrews chapter 8, he says, their sins and iniquities I'll remember no more. I like that kind of thing about God because I know the one who brings them up is the devil. So once we have repented, it's got like God, he kind of, now this ain't going to race too good because we need a new board. That's a hint. But God wipes the slate clean. It's there no more. It's all gone. And can you imagine that in your mind's eye this morning, that you and all of your rebellion, your wrong attitudes and your sinful lifestyle, if you ask God to forgive you, that he just wipes it away? But I still feel, hey, we don't go by our feelings. This is where faith becomes so important. I must believe that by faith, that if I ask him to forgive me, he hears me and he'll forgive me. But God doesn't hear the prayer of a sinner. He does have a repentant one. That's the one prayer he hears from a sinner is when he repents. Because the angels rejoice over one sinner that's repentant. So start asking God to forgive you of those things and specifically deal with them. Because you confess your sin to him and God will forgive you. And the devil's trying to tell you, well, if I confess my sin, maybe you have to go to somebody. Maybe you have to deal with something. I don't know. Well, they're not going to respect me. I disagree with that. I think they'll have a greater regard and respect for you because you were willing to talk to them about something that had happened in the past. I think they would have disrespect you if you would keep on hiding it and concealing it and walking away from it. But the whole benefits of this thing, the whole benefits of forgiveness is what is so good because the joy comes and the peace comes, the forgiveness comes. And not only that, it opens the door up to the blessings of God. Psalms 32. This is what David said, and David had a lot of heaviness on his life. Psalms 32, verse 1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How is it covered? By the blood of Jesus. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile, no deceit. He doesn't conceal it. He says, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. He's describing the chastening. Something's going on in his life. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin. I acknowledge my sin. Unto thee and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. And that's what God wants you to do. But don't I have to do something? No, except repent. You don't have to bring any of your, oh Lord, I did 10 good deeds. You don't bring anything because that is just you. Just bring a broken and contrite and humble spirit before him and cry out to him and say, Lord, I have missed it. And God will forgive you because that's what he does. God invites you to come. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 1, he invites you to come. This is to all of us this morning to receive of this invitation. Isaiah 55, verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye and buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not, for not bread, and your labor for that which satisfies not? Listen diligently unto me and eat, ye that which eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, and hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. And down in verse 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. There's no better time than right now. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man return. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will what? Have mercy upon him, and be our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now, do you have a problem with that? That God would abundantly pardon you? I don't. And it opens the door up not only to peace and joy and forgiveness, it opens the door up to healing and prosperity. It opens the door up to all of God's grace in your life. Because you're willing to humble yourself and admit that you've been holding on to something in your life and you're letting it eat away at your soul. I don't know what's eating you. I don't know what it is inside of you that you've got a problem with. But whatever it is, you need to deal with it this morning. Before we take communion, all you've got to do is just acknowledge it to the Lord and ask Him to forgive you and mean it. Mark it down in your heart and write it down somewhere in your Bible and mean it. Lord, by your grace, I'm not going to go back. And I'm going to thank you for forgiving me. I want to thank you for your joy and your peace. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, He's an abundantly merciful, kind, and gracious God. But you don't want to reject His offer, do you? You don't want to walk away from Him saying, I don't want nothing of this, because that's not good. So why don't you stand to your feet while the brethren pass out the elements, take some time in your own heart while we sing a song to just deal with whatever God has laid on your heart and ask Him to forgive you.